Good evening, everyone.
Good evening, brother.
And welcome to Tuesday evening service. I am filling in for Pastor Steve, who is home, still recovering. And hopefully, God willing, he'll be here next week to continue the Book of Psalms. So, before we begin, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this day, Lord. Thank you for the privilege, Lord God, to stand here, Lord. I am just a servant. Use me, Lord. I don't want to be a hindrance to your word, Lord. Help me decrease so you will be magnified, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we can come together and study your word, Lord. I need it more, Lord. Thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died and resurrected, Lord God, so we can have that free gift of salvation, Lord. Open our eyes, open our hearts, Lord. Open our ears, Lord, to receive from you. And we lift up Pastor Steve before you, Lord God, that your healing just come upon him, Lord God. Heal him, Lord. Bring him to full strength. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So, today we will be in Exodus chapter 14. If I were to give you the title, it will be, "With God, There is Always a Way." Amen. Experiencing many challenges and different obstacles in life should be nothing new to a Christian. It may often offend our natural thinking and sometimes make us feel trapped, caged in, or choked up. When faced with an obstacle that competes with trusting God, put God first. A quote I read yesterday from my devotion, "My Utmost for His Highest" by Oswald Chambers says, it says it this way, "And unless we allow the Spirit of God to raise up the standard against it, these things come in like a flood." Yet it is the very challenge and obstacle you face that is a reminder that with God, there is always a way out. When overwhelmed by what's in front of us, we can reflect on His glorious promise that He will never leave us nor forsake us. We will spend the majority of our time reading Exodus chapter 14. This chapter records a dramatic moment in Israel's deliverance from the land of Egypt. It details the parting of the Red Sea and the Israelites walking on dry ground. This chapter is a vivid picture that can encourage the Christians that whatever circumstances you face, or how you may feel boxed in on every corner, you are never alone. To start, let's look back at Exodus chapter 12. I'll read from verse 31 to 32. "Then he," that is speaking about Pharaoh, "called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, 'Rise, go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Shortly after the Israelites departed Egypt, Pharaoh changed his mind. His heart hardened again, and he commanded his army to pursue the Israelites. As the Egyptian army closes in, the Israelites find themselves trapped and boxed in by the advancing Egyptian, leading to doubt their new freedom. However, at the same moment, God instructs Moses to stretch out his staff over the Red Sea. Immediately, the sea parted, and there appeared a pathway of dry ground in the middle. The Israelites went through the sea on dry ground. This miraculous event marked the end of their slavery and demonstrated God's supernatural ability to make a way whenever he leads us. Now let's turn to Exodus 14. I'll read verses 1 and 2. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal Zephon. You shall come before it by the sea." At first glance, the direct route would have been the easiest and the quickest way to get to the promised land. It was a trade route, so they could get water and food along the way. Moses' plan was to take them through the direct and shortest path. As we are all familiar with the phrase, the shortest path from point A to point B is a straight line. That doesn't necessarily mean it is the best route. In this case, taking that route meant the Israelites would have to engage with the Philistines on their way. But the Israelites did not know that. Isaiah 55:9 reminds us that, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than yours." And Exodus chapter 13, 17 to 18 tells us, "Then it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near, for God said, 'Lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt.' So God led the people around by way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. However, God had the bigger picture in view. He diverted the children of Israel because he helped them avoid danger along the way that they were not prepared to face. Following his path would help to create total dependency on him. Lastly, it allowed the Israelites to see God overcome such a huge obstacle. Do you feel God is not leading you through the shortest path to your goal, or the way that you think is best? The quickest and the easiest path doesn't necessarily mean the best path. God will sometimes make us take a longer, tougher, and harder route for God to accomplish his will. There may be obstacles that he is trying to lead you around. When you face this situation, the important thing to remember is that God knows what's best for you and will faithfully lead you down a better path than you could have imagined. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way that seems right to men, but its end is the way of death." Exodus 13:20-22. So they took their journey from Succoth and camped in Etham at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Here, God uses a physical representation to show the Israelites that they are not alone on this journey. He was with them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire at night to guide them every step of the way. Now let's turn and forward back to Exodus 14. 3-4. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, "They are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in." Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart, so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. God continues to be in control over every detail. At this point, Pharaoh assumed that Israel's divine help had failed them. He concludes that Israel was lost, confused, and pretty much backed into a corner. They were trapped on both sides by mountains and in front by the Red Sea. God had hardened Pharaoh's heart, so he would be bold enough to go after the Israelites. But once again, God will show the Egyptians that he is God. Verse 5. Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, "Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" So he made ready his chariots and took his people with him. Also he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt, with captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with boldness. Verse 9. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, camping by the sea, beside Pi Hahiroth, before Baal Zephon. See here, Pharaoh asked an interesting question. Why have we done this? To that, "We have let Israel go from serving us." What an interesting question. He was second guessing his decision to let the Israelites go. Did he forget? Did Pharaoh forget when water became blood? Did Pharaoh forget when frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt? Did he forget when all the dust of the land became lice throughout the land of Egypt? Did Pharaoh forget when thick swarms of flies came into his house, into his servant's house, and all the lands of Egypt? Did Pharaoh forget when all the livestock of Egypt died, but of the livestock of the children of Israel, not one died? Did he forget when boils that break out in sores on men and beasts, and the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils? For the boils were on the magicians and all the Egyptians. Did he forget when hail struck throughout the whole land of Egypt? Did he forget when locusts went up over all the land of Egypt and rested on all territories of Egypt? Did he forget when there was thick darkness that fell in the land of Egypt for 3 days, that they did not see one another? And finally, did he forget when death struck the firstborn in every house in Egypt? I must add this. Pharaoh was the number one man in Egypt. He knows everything that is going on in his land, because he has men that reports to him. So I'm going to ask one more question about Pharaoh. I'm sure it was reported to him that during the 10 plagues, the children of Israel was protected. They were not affected by this plague. Or was he just trying to test the limit? Was he just trying to test the limit of God's power? With the greatest military power in the world at the time, holding back nothing, Pharaoh mobilized the best he had. 600 chariots, horses, horsemen, and soldiers, creating an overwhelming danger for the Israelites. Verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Verse 12. Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. With the Egyptians bearing down behind them, the Israelites were trapped with the sea in front of them. They feared for the worst, even after witnessing God's powerful hands deliver them from the land of Egypt. They gave into fear. They gave into worry. They gave into doubt and complaining, which threatened to erase the memory of what God had done for them thus far. So let me ask this question. How often do we find ourselves doing the same thing when we are caught between a rock and a hard place? What do you do when it seems like there is no way forward? You turn left, you stop. You turn right, you stop. There's no bridge to go over the sea. And you can't turn back because the Egyptian army are coming for you. We can't jump into the sea or else we'll drown. So what do we do? Do we now resort to fear and complaining, shaking our fists towards God? See, Moses knew, he understood that this situation was calamitous and that there was nothing he could do. It will take a divine intervention to save them. Verse 13. And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians who you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." I tell you, this is one verse that you want to memorize. You know, there are three responses to fear. You have flight, you have fight, and you have freeze. The Israelites couldn't take on the world's greatest army. They couldn't flee because they were boxed in. So they were scared. They feared. They couldn't take on the world's greatest army. So that was gone. They couldn't flee because there was nowhere to run to. They were boxed in. So they froze. But the verses we just read says, it says, fear not. It says, fear not. So, fear not. What does that mean? Don't be alarmed. Do not allow distress to take root. Fear paralyzes our faith in God. God says, "You are mine, and I have called you by name." Let God be true and every man a liar. We walk not by sight, but by faith. Then we have stand still. Remember, Moses says, fear not. Then he says, stand still. May stand firm. Stand firm in faith. And watch God fight for you. Do not try to use any fleshly means to solve the problem before you. And then he said, and see the salvation of the Lord. Pretty much, watch the wonderful ways God will rescue you. And then the Lord will fight for you. We have no business fighting a battle that belongs to the Lord. The battle belongs to the Lord. The battle is the Lord's. Do not take matters into your own hands. Allow God to fight for you. Allow God to work all things out for your good. Verse 15. And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward, but lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and all his army, his chariots, and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. Verse 19. And the angel of God, who went before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. Verse 20. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that one did not come near the other all that night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. God instructed Moses to stop praying and start acting in faith. Don't get this wrong. Prayer must have a vital place in our lives. But there are times when we need to take action. Sometimes we know what to do, but we keep praying to either stall or think we can get a different answer. The angel of the Lord which I believe is the pre-incarnate of Christ, moves to protect the Israelites by creating a barrier between the Egyptians and the Israelites, so the Egyptians couldn't come close to the Israelites. So Moses sprung into action by stretching out his staff over the sea and dividing the ocean, creating a wall on both sides and a dry land to walk on. There have been some commentators that suggest some natural phenomenon must have been involved in the parting of the Red Sea. Or the Israelites did not cross the main body of the water, but a smaller branch of the sea. The Bible states, the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. This was an absolute display of God's power and the length at which God will go to deliver us victory. Verse 22. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them in the midst of the sea. All Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud. And he troubled the army of the Egyptians. And he looked off, and he took off their chariot wheels so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, let us flee the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. Verse 26. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians, on their chariots and their horsemen. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth, while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. But the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right and on their left. The Egyptians began their pursuit of the Israelites into the Red Sea, and the Lord caused the chariot wheels to jam, making it difficult for them to continue. The Egyptians finally came to recognize that the Lord was fighting for Israel. But it was a little too late. They could not retreat, and their fate was pretty much sealed at that point. In obedience to God's command, Moses stretched out his hand once more, and the water closed up, drowning the entire Egyptian army. This marked the end of the Egyptian dominance over Israel. Verse 30. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus, Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. We see God's sovereign power in full display. We see his control over nature. We see his control over our circumstances. The parting of the Red Sea foreshadows the work of Jesus Christ. Just as God delivered Israel from slavery and from death, Christ delivered his people from slavery of sin and eternal death. After witnessing God creating a pathway for them when it seemed impossible, and the total annihilation of the Egyptian army, the Israelites went from fearing Pharaoh and his army to fearing and believing in God. God cares for you. All you have to do is to trust and believe in his sovereignty. So that's the message.